Let's open to Genesis chapter 31. It's a longer chapter, but let's read. Genesis chapter 31, verse 1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father he has made all this wealth. And Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field and said to them, I see your father's attitude that it is not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that I have served your father with all my strength. Your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, however. God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth striped. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. And it came about at the time when the flock were mating that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. Then he said, lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. And Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, do we still have any portion of inheritance in our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you. Then Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels, and he drove away all his livestock and his property which he had gathered, his acquired livestock which he had gathered in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. When Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's, and Jacob deceived Laban and the Aramean by not telling him that he was fleeing. So he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the Euphrates River and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, then he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him a distance of 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the hill country of Gilead. And God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream of the night and said to him, be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad. Then Laban caught up with Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen camped in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and deceive me and did not tell me so that I may have sent you away with joy and with songs, with timbrel and with lyre, and did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Now you have done foolishly. It is my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob. And now you have indeed gone away because you long greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, lest you would take your daughters from me by force. The one with whom you find your God shall not live in the presence of our kinsmen. Point out what is yours among my belongings and take it for yourself. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and then into the tent of the two maids, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in the camel saddle, and she sat on them. And Laban felt through all the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of woman is upon me, meaning her menstrual cycle. So he searched, but did not find the household idols. Then Jacob became angry and contended with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my transgression? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? Though you have felt all my gods, what have you found of your household goods? Set it before my kinsmen and before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flocks. That which was torn of beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was by day, the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, so he rendered judgment last night. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, the daughters are my daughters, and the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or the children whom they have borne? So now come, let us make a covenant, you and I. Let it be a witness between you and me. Then Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones, so that they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Now Laban called it Jeger Shahudutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me that this day, therefore it was named Galeed and Mitzpah, for he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from the other. But if you mistreat my daughters, or if you take my wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is a witness between you and me. And Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold a pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and a pillar is a witness, that I will not pass by this heap to you for harm, and you will not pass by this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his kinsmen to the meal. And they ate the meal and spent the night on the mountain. And early in the morning Laban arose, kissed his sons and his daughters, and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. Let's pray this morning. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We ask, Father, for wisdom and understanding and revelation through your word. And God, we just want to be with you. And Lord, we just pray for your presence here in this place. So God, we just honor you and we lift up your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So in this lengthy chapter, there's quite a bit of drama that's happening here. And it's actually quite exciting. And so what's happening is that background is Jacob obviously has been serving Laban 7 years for Leah, 7 years for Rachel, and then 6 years to increase the flocks. So it's been over 20 years, and now the word of the Lord comes to him and says, it's time for you to go back to your homeland, to the promised land, to Canaan. You remember he left that to go to Haran, and then now God said, after 20 years, it's time for you to go back. And in this whole process, he has been under the sort of stewardship or the lordship of Laban. And we have learned throughout Genesis that Laban is a ruthless man. He's ungodly and has, you know, schemed and connived against Jacob and his family. And now it's just time to go. And but the interesting, you know, and there's a lot of, you know, sub-stories and things that are interweaved. But the one main sort of issue that I want to sort of use as our devotion today is the fact that, as we learned in the last chapter and this chapter, is that Jacob was faithful to the vows that he made. And because of Jacob's faithfulness, there was an increase in blessing. And it's translated as flocks and cattle and wealth and things like that. And the irony is that Laban recognizes that because of Jacob's presence in the household, that Laban, who was a bad man, he grew in prosperity and blessing. And so it seems like God is blessing, listen, God is blessing a bad, immoral, unrighteous man because of Jacob's righteousness. And so God is blessing this bad man, this Laban, because of Jacob's faithfulness and righteousness. And so Laban's increase happened because of Jacob's account. And this concept occurs throughout the scriptures and several times in the Bible. And so, in other words, what does that mean for us? That if you are a believer or follower of Jesus Christ, that means that the call of the Lord is that your marriage is better because of you, that your workplaces are better because of you, that your families are better because of you, that your families are blessed because of you, that your schools are blessed because of you, that because of you as a follower of Christ, as a believer in God, that your influence in your community actually increases, whether it's righteous people or unrighteous people, that people can look at you and say, wow, there's something because of you that we collectively are being blessed. Obviously, because as we follow Christ, God is with us, and God has blessed us to be a blessing to others. And so, you know, if in sort of this abstract way, as Jacob is carrying the blessing of God, it's just overflowing out of him and blessing others. And so that's sort of the, as we come to the end of this Jacob and Laban story, after this point, Laban leaves and he's no longer mentioned in the Bible. But here's the absolutely stunning part of this whole process is that even to the end of this section, even to the end, we find that Jacob is still flawed. He's still deceiving. He's still, he wants to obey the word of the Lord, and so he's going to go back to the promised land, but he's still deceiving, and he's still lying, and he's still using trickery, and he's still flawed. And there's a lot of things that happen. You know, Rachel steals the family gods. Remember, Laban is a pagan. He doesn't, you know, and so they had family idols and gods, and Rachel steals that. And it's like, come on, you know, after all that God has done for you, you're scared, you're fearful. And there's many reasons why they speculate she did that. And she even mentions it. It's like, so, where is it? Rachel asks about in verse 14, hey, Jacob, do we still have any portion of inheritance? Do we? And so she's worried about the inheritance, and she's worried about, you know, carrying out the name. And so the belief back in ancient days is that these gods were to, you know, symbolize if the gods were with you, that the inheritance would follow you, that you have the rightful stake or claim to the inheritance. And so, but that's, you know, where's Rachel's faith? Where's her trust? And so they want to obey God, but now Jacob has to deceive and doesn't go through the proper protocol procedure of, you know, saying, hey, Laban, you know, God has told me that, you know, God has told our family we need to go back to our homeland. And, so I just want to let you know. And then Jacob, what he ought to have done is to trust that the Lord would be with him, protect him, and do him through. But he's scheming. He's like, oh no, you know, I want to obey, but I'm not really trusting. And so I'm just going to deceive and scheme and do what I think is right. And same with Rachel. She's like, well, I don't know about my inheritance, so I'm just going to steal the gods and go. And then so they take off. They take off and they get a 3-day head start. Laban realizes 3 days later that the family is gone. Realize that there's a lot of cattle, a lot of animals, a lot of servants and people. And so this whole huge entourage, it's a big ordeal to move. And then 3 days later, Laban realizes this. He's got to gather his flocks. So maybe a fourth day is lost. And then in 7 days, they are able to catch up after a 3-day head start. Scholars did the math. I don't know how they did the math, but if a caravan averages, you know, 20 miles a day, things like that, which was typical, then Laban would have had to travel 35 miles a day just to catch up. And that was just a ridiculous amount because the animals could only handle, you know, about 20, 22, 25 miles a day. But to go 35 miles a day, I mean, that was crazy. And so, I mean, we don't know Laban's intent, you know, probably to kill, you know, or harm Jacob. But then the word of the Lord comes to Laban, says, don't say anything bad, don't do anything bad or good. And Laban says, you know, I came to, you know, get you, and your father, your Lord said, don't harm you. And so here, even to the end, we see Jacob using deception. Yet we see this whole huge argument, this blow up, this climactic, you know, sort of back and forth argument where Jacob is defending his own integrity. He's defending himself, and he says, "Look, man, I have served you for 7 years for the wrong daughter. I served you an extra 7 years for Rachel. I've done everything that was asked of me. I've done everything." And I didn't steal your gods. You know, how dare you accuse me of stealing your gods? obviously he didn't know Rachel stole it. And then he goes, if you find those gods in our possession, then you can kill that person. And it's just like, oh my goodness. He doesn't know that Rachel has stolen the gods. And then, you know, the awesome part is that she hides it in the saddle, and she's sitting on the saddle, and then she lies, and she makes up this excuse that she's on her period, her menstrual cycle, and obviously we all know that the background of a woman on her cycle is considered unclean. You can't touch her. So, you know, Laban, you know, hears that and says, okay, I'm not going to go near you. I'm not even going to inspect. That's whatever. I'm just going to leave that alone. And that's how they get away with it. It's a beautifully crafted sort of getaway story and things like that. And they're both angry at one another. And, I don't have time to go into it, but as Jacob defends his integrity, it seems on the surface that, yeah, Jacob, is righteous and Jacob is right. But there's a difference between ethics and legality and morality and ethics. It's complicated, but Jacob was somebody who wanted to live by the letter of the law, and he felt like living by the letter of the law made him clean and made him righteous. But obviously we know that ethically and morally he was deceiving and lying, but he used the letter of the law to claim his righteousness. Now, is there another group of people that thought the same way, where they kept the letter of the law and they felt that they were righteous? In the New Testament, we look at the Pharisees and things like that. But Jesus shows them that they're really unrighteous. And so I don't have time to go into more morality, how that doesn't equal into legality and ethics, and it's just complicated. But what I do want to present, at least in a broad picture, is that Jacob thought he was justified, and he defended his own integrity because he kept the letter of the law. But if you would do a deeper sort of character study and decomposition, that Jacob is still the deceiver, the liar, the unethical way of going about doing things, right? He ought to have trusted God and done the right protocol, but instead he decides to deceive, lie, and cheat, and then he defends his deceiving, lying, and cheating, saying, hey, look, I've done everything you've asked me to. In any case, I just want to point out how flawed Jacob is, yet, the lessons that we learn throughout as we finish sort of this chapter of Jacob and his struggle is that God was used a deceiver and liar like Jacob because he had a promise to fulfill. And though the rest of us may look at Jacob and say, you know what, man, that's just not fair, that's not right. You know, how dare would God consistently be faithful to someone like Jacob, who ethically and morally is a deceiver and a liar? How would God use that? And so if you are pharisaical, if you're a Pharisee, and you look at this, you would say, this is just not right, and this is not fair, and this is not appropriate. And this would be a hard sort of chapter to swallow. But if you're broken, and if you are someone who's been redeemed by Jesus, and you see this, you are filled with amazing grace, and you're filled with incredible fear of the Lord, because you understand that you are flawed, and you understand that you are not able to attain righteousness on yourself. But you realize that, wow, God is bigger than my problems, and God is bigger than my sin. And by this point, we will find out that God has a bigger plan than just our unrighteousness and our sins and our flaws, that God wants to use the family of Jacob. And this is a theme throughout Scripture, you know, that God will use Rahab, the prostitute, to hide the spies. And God, uses a prostitute in the New Testament to demonstrate worship. And God leaves the 99 to go after the one. And God is all about redeeming that which was broken and lost and dirty in the world's eyes. And God is all about doing that because I think through that, we understand or we see that God is greater and that God is bigger and God is incredibly gracious. And so in the end, Jacob and Laban, they have this climactic argument. and they make up a truce and a covenant, and they set up altars and they set up boundaries and say, hey, at this point, I will not cross over to steal any more of your wealth and your flocks. And Laban says, at this point, I will not come back and see any of your family to do any harm. And so they make a truce. They eat a meal together. That's part of how they do the Old Testament covenant. They built up altars, and then to kind of finalize it, they share a meal together, and that's what's happening. But a few lessons as we get into a time of worship this morning. A couple lessons is that we need to learn is that for Jacob, he reaped what he sowed. He deceived his own father, and now he was the recipient of being deceived by the switching of Leah and Rachel. There's a cost when you deceive others. There's a cost of just heartache and headache. But we also learn God has an ability to bless in spite of difficult circumstances and unfair circumstances. But God is determined to keep his promises. And as Jacob goes through these experiences, I know that many of us, we have a Laban in our life. We have and I mentioned this yesterday, that we have someone that just brings harm to you, that makes life difficult for you. It could be your own family members. It could be in your employment. It could be your friendships and your relationships. We have Laban that just causes havoc and just makes life difficult for you. And it's easy to take matters into our own hands instead of trusting in the Lord that he will redeem. And the scripture says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and that we leave it up to the Lord to handle it as we seek God. And so hopefully we can learn from sort of Jacob's mistakes, that we can learn that, Laban is unrighteous, he's unfair, he makes life difficult, but to still walk in the righteousness of God, to still trust as you hear the word of the Lord for your life, to still trust in him. And so we'll leave you with that. And as we bow our heads, this is what I'd like us to meditate on, is that maybe you have a Laban who is making life difficult for you. Ask the Lord this morning, what ways do we need to honor God through this circumstance? In what ways can we honor God? And the encouragement is this, that though we are not perfect and though we are not righteous on our own merits, God is still able to fulfill his promise and the plan that he has for you. To put your trust in him. And maybe for some of us, we need to hear the word of the Lord saying, look, it's time to go. You've been faithful for 20 years, and it's the word of the Lord it's time. It's time. In our ways, Lord, as we are working through some difficult circumstances, Father, we just want to put our trust that you will fulfill your plans that you have for us, Lord. We just want to be led by your word. So let's this morning pray for our community, and let's continue to ask for healing over those who are sick and with having cancer, and let's ask the Lord to truly give them hope, and let's ask the Lord to encourage them, that they would not be discouraged, but that they would know that the Lord is with them. And so let's pray a blessing over those who are struggling with cancer right now. Pray for salvation for those who are sick with serious illnesses, but let's ask the Lord to open their eyes to see that salvation comes from Christ. And so let's pray for them right now. Thank you. Let's pray for those with other sicknesses, that the Lord would heal them quickly and that the pain would be gone. And so let's lift them up in prayer now. For those who are in need of employment and jobs, and let's ask the Lord to be gracious to them during this difficult time, and ask the Lord to just give them favor and opportunities. And so let's lift them up right now. Pray for our mission focus for today, and let's lift up North Korea and South Korea and Japan, and ask the Lord to bless the servants that are there, and ask the Lord to bring a light in the midst of darkness. Let's ask the Lord to bring freedom to the captives, and let's pray for justice to come to these nations. And so let's pray for this area of the world right now. Pray for our intercessory prayer team, Well Ministry, our healing team, and Cascade, our inner healing ministry team. Let's pray for men's and women's ministries. Let's ask the Lord to protect them as they serve our church through prayer, and ask the Lord to use them and bless them. Ask the Lord to raise up even more servants in these ministries. So let's pray for the fruitfulness of these ministries right now. Let's pray. Lift up our house churches that are meeting today, Soho and Harborside, and ask the Lord to bring these communities to experience God's love as they serve one another and lift each other up. And so let's pray for our house churches. Pray for our SP Lights outreach and for our homie training tonight. Let's ask the Lord to protect them and to bless them and to just reveal God's heart for them as they go through these events right now. So let's pray for them right now. Father, even in unrighteous situations, you will prevail, God. Even in through difficult times, you will still prevail, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would break the chains of oppression and that you would set the captives free, that you would continue to give hope to the hopeless, to shine light in the darkness, Lord, that you would continue to reveal just the saving grace that you are through the blood of your Son, Jesus. Lord, we just pray that we would have more of Jesus, more of Christ in our lives, God. So fill us with your presence. May your presence go before us as we go into the world. And Lord, let us be carriers of your light and the gospel and the good news of Christ. Lord, may our workplaces be blessed because of us. Lord, we just pray that we would do things in a righteous manner, God. Lord, and that you would bless that. Lord, we thank you, God, for this morning. And God, we just enjoy being with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.